we're kicking off really a series, but really getting back into the book of John. If you were with us earlier in the year, we were walking through the first seven chapters in the Gospel of John, and if you didn't do that with us, just go back this week and read the first seven chapters and you'll get to where we are. It's a really easy concept. Read your Bible. So you can do that, or you can jump online and you can watch all of those chapters walking through, so you can kind of engage with us on where we're going to do. But here's what we're going to do right now. We're kicking off a six-week series within the Gospel of John, and we're calling this Stuck. The idea behind that, we'll see this theme go through as we start the narrative next week, is that God wants his people, his children, to be free, to experience true freedom from the things in life that gets us stuck. And I know that sometimes many of us, and you just might be here today, you feel stuck, and God desires much more for that, or for you for that. Maybe the timing is really good. If you watched the Vols game yesterday, right? And you come in here, you're like, you're really stuck, right? After watching that, and then you realize you can't spell stuck without UT. So maybe that's your story. And I can say that because I'm a UT fan. But here's what I want you to see as we frame this up. This idea that God wants his people to experience true freedom, to be unstuck from sin, unstuck from your past, unstuck from your guilt and your shame, unstuck from your spiritual wandering, your purposelessness of life, just drifting, going through the motions, this mediocrity that you might be stuck in today, and God wants to deliver you from those things. There's a few reasons why that might be you today. If we're kind of being honest with one another, and I love that about our church, we're always honest here. The truth is, some of you are stuck today because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You haven't encountered the living God, and so therefore you're stuck because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you've put your hope and your trust in church to kind of be your fix-all. Like, if I just go to church, it will unstick me and be the freeing thing in my life if I just go to church. But here's what ends up happening. This might be you. You come to church. It's not really a priority. But you do it when you can. You walk in, and sometimes it's like drudgery for you. Oh, I need a church. You come in with that kind of mindset and posture, and it's just church. And you come in, and you mouth some songs. You read the words off of the screen, and you're just kind of going through the motions in here, and you listen to the sermon, or maybe you don't listen to the sermon. Maybe you doze off a little bit, or maybe you get your phone out and scroll through your social media, check your email, those kind of things. And then you, at the end, we pass the basket around, we do the routine, and you throw some paper in the plate, and then you walk out the doors, and you aren't connected here. You don't know anybody really beyond the seats. There's not a community. You're not serving. You're not doing a New Testament church. And then you leave, and you don't really have any intent of changing anything in your life. You just kind of go back to the Monday through Saturday grind. And if that's you, you're stuck. You're stuck. There's nothing God-honoring about that life, right? That's not Christianity at all. And then there's others that you're stuck. You actually have a relationship with the Lord. You have a relationship with the Lord, but because of your sin in life, your fellowship with God has caused you to be stuck. So you are committed here. Maybe you come in and you love the songs. You really love the music, and you listen to the sermons, and you're like, oh, they're so convicting, until you leave the parking lot. Like, and it just melts away, and it doesn't impact your life. You feel stuck, and maybe you've been in that spot for years. You're not growing at all, and you look around, and you're like, there's some things going on in here. I'm looking at everybody else, and they're on fire for the Lord. They're actually believing the songs that they sing. I mean, like, these people aren't just singing. They believe what they sing, and you're just watching it like this outsider perspective, and they're on fire for the Lord. They're serving faithfully. They're committed every week. It's a delight to come in here, not a duty. The posture of their heart's way different. And you're like, why is not God using me like that? Right? And you're looking from the outside, and then sometimes you start looking around, and you're like, Well, the problem is outside of me. Surely it's outside. You become skeptical and critical of things outside, and you say, that's the issue. Well, maybe the issue is actually you. Maybe it's an internal issue, and maybe sin in your life, guilt, shame, wandering, purposeless, maybe those are things in your life that are actually causing you to be stuck. We want to free you up from those things. We're going to walk through those things. If I just hit you in that vein, listen, you're in the right place. You are in the right place. This is a church and a place that it is okay to be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. Like, Jesus went to the cross not till you can live a life of mediocrity and stay stuck. It's abundant life, full life, a free life that is promised to us on the cross and in the gospel. So we're going to walk through, really in this next 6 weeks period of time, of how God wants to free you up from those things. And here's what we're going to do. We'll begin the narrative next week when we start walking through chapter or verse by verse and chapter by chapter. This week, what we're going to do is we're going to set up the theme passage that's going to really encapsulate this whole series. And this theme verse is found in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. And I'm going to read that, and I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of the word, and then we'll pray, and then we'll let God go to work on us. So let's do that. If you'll stand, we're going to go John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let's pray. Father, we have got to start in a posture and a position of knowing that we are enslaved and we are mastered by something. Everyone in the room has a master. And Father, I pray as you deconstruct our hard hearts and our hard minds, I pray that you would start us all out knowing and us realizing that in us that we're enslaved and mastered by sin or you. Break us down to build us up. There are so many reasons of why we don't feel closeness and nearness to you. So, Father, I pray today that you become this God of rescuing God who's going to break chains that are keeping us in bondage, that you would free us up, that you would help us to understand to live the life that you've created us to live. Father, Christianity is not restrictive. It is a joyful delight, and it is a freedom that we want to pray that everyone in this room would experience the freedom that is found in you. Father, do this with your word, for it has the power to do all of these things, not my words. Give us the ability to understand, Holy Spirit, to process these things and leave here as changed people. We love you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so let's break this down. Here's the way I want to kind of frame this up. We're going to look at three things in these verses. The first thing we're going to look at is, what is freedom? We got to define what freedom actually is, because there's a cultural definition and a biblical definition. The second thing is we're going to find out, where is freedom found? And then the third aspect is, how do we get it? All right, so let's look at the first bit on verse 31 and 32. We'll begin to unpack what is freedom. Verse 31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." All right, so underline "the truth will set you free." This is a thematic passage. This is a very popular passage. I would say that everyone with certainty in this room wants to be free. I mean, does anybody want to be locked up and trapped up and enslaved? No. In our nature, we all want to be free people. All right, that's kind of a certainty across the border here. I saw this last night about our being in our nature. Me and my wife, Callie, we babysat our two grandsons. We have a grandson who's two. His name is Matthias, and Valor, who's actually one. And we were babysitting them at the house. All right, now listen, this is after a long day of watching the Vols get pummeled. So I'm tired, I'm mentally exhausted, and I'm thinking the way home, like, how do we make this easy? Like, how can we make this babysitting venture, like, the easiest way on me so I'm not, you know, exhausted and all? So here's what we do. Say, let's just trap them in a room. Now, listen, I'm in the room with them, so I'm not talking about locking them up. So don't call the cops. I'm like, in the living room. Let's just stay in the living room, and let's just shut all the other doors in the house. This will make it so much easier. We don't have to clean up every room at the house. It's easier to watch them, and we just kind of, if we can just kind of entrap them, right? They don't know it yet, but you just kind of contain them in this room, everything's going to go great. Well, how long do you think that worked out on the front end? Like it wasn't five minutes before those little jokers wanted to run out of that room. They wanted to go downstairs to the playroom. The playroom's just another big room in the house, and they're like, we just want to go there. Right? So after battling that and trying to contain them for 30 minutes, we just finally give up. Let's just go. Let's just go down to the playroom. Y'all win. We pack up the toys and we gather everything up. And all right, let's just go. So we go downstairs to the playroom. We shut the door behind. How long do you think that lasted? Right? It wasn't 5 minutes before those little jokers again. They want to beat out of the playroom. They want to go back in the living room. Why are they doing this? Right? Because it's in their nature to be free. We don't want to be constrained. We want to be free creatures, all right? So here's where we have to be careful, because that's the mantra of our country, isn't it? This is where we have to be careful with cultural freedom really impacting our theology and shaping us and mold us. Because American freedom, right? You know the mantra of our country, right? Home of the free. I'd rather die than lose my freedom. We eat freedom fries, right, in our country. This is what we do. This is the air that we breathe. Only the cultural freedom that is experienced in our world is a warped view of freedom. A biblical freedom is quite opposite from a cultural freedom. So let's walk through some of those things, because this is a misquoted verse. Like, verse 32 is one of those misquoted verses in all of Scripture. I mean, you know that every prisoner who's sitting in jail who thinks they've been wrongly accused loves this verse. The truth will set you free, right? They champion that. Politicians lamenting over the corrupt systems, right, who promise drastic changes in the world, they include things like that in their speech. The hippie kicking against the man, right, is going to paint this verse on the side of his vehicle. The truth will set you free. We love freedom. We loved it when William Wallace, with his last dying breath, screamed out freedom. But what is biblical freedom? It's not an oppressive nature. It's not a physical freedom. We're talking about spiritual things, because our country is built upon this idea. So let's look at some of the differences so we clearly see what is the difference. Cultural freedom means that I have no authority. No one tells me what to do. Like, I'm the boss, and no one's going to hold me down. That's cultural freedom. Well, biblical freedom says I'm under God's authority, and I'm under His delightful authority. A cultural freedom says I live without restrictions. I do what I want. I go where I want. No one tells me what to do. Biblical freedom says, I am under the delight, submission, and safety of God's providence and God's authority in my life, because it's for my good and my safety, and I delight in that. It's not restrictive. It doesn't bind me up. I love it. They're quite different. Now, here's where an area that's also a difference in the two. A cultural freedom doesn't have regrets. The mantra is, live your life, have no regrets. Isn't that what we see? Live your life, have no regrets. Well, we can potentially agree with that from a certain degree. We as Christians want to live a life where we stand before the Almighty God and not have regrets in this life, don't we? Right? So we can agree on that part, except for we have to depart from culture when it comes to eternal regrets. You see, people that champion cultural freedom, they don't have any eternal things in mind at all. They're living a life of freedom. They're headed for eternal destruction, only they don't know it. Let me explain it like this. Imagine if you were going skydiving, and this is great, exhilarating, free-falling experience. Like, isn't that freedom? Like, you jump out of a plane, and not for me, I would never do that, but you get up there, and you jump out, and it's like you're just experiencing freedom. Free-falling, it's exhilarating, and there's nothing restricting you, nothing's binding you, and you're just falling. But unbeknownst to you, you have a defective parachute. And no matter how hard you pull that thing, no matter how hard you tug at it, it will not depart. It will not bust. It will not pop open. It will not save you. So you're literally headed towards the earth, all right? Is that freedom? Like, are you experiencing freedom in that moment, knowing that you're going to die or not knowing you're going to die? You're up there, nothing's binding you. You're enjoying it, like you're loving what's happening. But in 30 seconds, you're going to hit the ground, right? The only thing good about that is it's going to make your funeral service a little easier, because all they have to do is throw some dirt on top of the crater you just made in the ground. That's not freedom at all. This is the kind of freedom that the world promises those who do not know Jesus. This is the kind of freedom that if you are not a disciple of Jesus, this is the kind of freedom that you're experiencing. You live a life that is not restrictive to you. It has no authority. You do what you want. You do where you want. No one tells you what to do. Feels good. Feels liberating to do those things, right? And you're enjoying it. You're enjoying it. No one's doing anything. The only problem is you are heading towards not a physical death on the earth, but you're heading towards spiritual death and destruction. And you will die in eternal death in hell. This is just like this. That's not freedom at all. That's bondage, and that is slavery. And God does not desire for us to live in that position. So here's the freedom that Jesus is offering. He's offering spiritual freedom. And we'll unpack this in just a moment, because he's talking to people. If you look at verse 31, he's talking to those who believed him. Now, if we're not careful, we can continue to read and see or think these are believers in Jesus. They believed him. So you think he's talking to believers. Well, we know as the story unfolds, he's not talking to true believers. Down in verse 44, he tells them that their father is the devil. So be certain, if Jesus says your father is the devil, it's kind of a dead giveaway that you're not a disciple of Jesus, right? Let's go and see their response to this freedom that Jesus is offering. Verse 33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is that you say you will become free?" So Jesus says the truth, and truth will set you free. What are you talking about, Jesus? Set us free. We are free. The whole Egypt thing, don't know if you heard, Jesus, that's over. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, all that stuff. We're not in slavery anymore. In fact, we're free sons of Abraham, the promised one, right? Free? What are you talking about? We're already free. And Jesus has to unpack that, and he has to explain that. But here's what's happening. They're ignorant of their slavery. They are blinded by their own sin and unbelief that they are ignorant to the fact that they are actually born slaves. And if you are ignorant to that, you can never become free. And so it is with us. If you are ignorant to the fact that you are actually born enslaved to sin, a practicer of sin from your nature, if you do not acknowledge that and you think you're free because of either who your family is, because of church, because of the outward sign of belief, of baptism, of sprinkling or immersion or anything that you've done, or because of who you are, if you think those are the things that keep you a free person. You will be just like these people, just like the religious leaders he's talking to. You have to first acknowledge that you were enslaved to sin from birth. And if you can do that, then you know you need to be freed, right? So these guys are ignorant. Let's keep going. And here's what he says to them in verse 34 through 36. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So Jesus clears up the confusion. He says, I'm not talking about a physical slavery. I'm talking about a spiritual one. I'm not talking about ones that will keep you physically in bondage, but oppressed, and that affects the body. He says, I'm talking about a slavery that impacts the soul, a much worse slavery, a slavery to sin. He says that those who practice sin are slaves to sin. Now, here's where this idea comes that we're all born with a sin nature. We're all born practicers of sin from our inherited nature from Adam, right? We're born practicing sin. We're enslaved to it, and practicing sin is habitual sin, something that you do in your life that is a regular practice. It's a part of your DNA. You just do it. Your life is jammed up in it, and you routinely do it over and over and over habitually. Now, what that is for every person, it always varies depending on who you are. Here's some of those things that possibly enslave you and that you're being mastered by today. Some of you are being mastered by your career. And we press on these things a lot at our church because there are things that keep you stuck. And it hurts and it stings, but it's real. Some of you are your pursuit of the title, the promotion, the accolades, the recognition from your job or your dad. I am somebody. And you've placed your value in your career, and you sacrifice your family and your children at the altar of job. Man, these are things that enslave you. It's the driving force. And if somebody else gets a promotion, you get really jealous. You freely work a lot through the week and you sacrifice family worship. You freely work on Sundays and you don't honor the Sunday gathering. These are things and ways that show that you are a slave to your master, and your master is your career. If that's who, you're stuck. Other things that enslave us are money, materialism. Money grabs the heart. And you spend a lot of time collecting, gathering, keeping it, holding on to it, not becoming generous with it because you're afraid you're going to lose it, not get any more. Christianity, the Lord says he frees you up from the love of money. That's freedom, right? And you chase the dollar. You can't be happy without it. You're enslaved to it. If somebody told you today they'd give you $10 million if you renounced Jesus, you'd take it. Or it's materialism, as I said. Maybe you're constantly in want for the new thing. You'll stand in line for hours for the new iPhone. You got to have the newest, the nicest, keep up with everybody else. You're a slave to those things. They master you, and Jesus wants to free you from that. Some of you, you're a slave to other people's opinions. You're being mastered because you are constantly jammed up by what people are saying about you, what they're not saying about you. You worry when they say bad things about you. You get wrapped up in what you're wearing, what people are going to say. You want everybody's approval. It's easy to reveal itself because you kind of take 42 pictures of yourself, you post it, and then 5 minutes later, you're looking online, who's liked it? Who's commenting on my stuff? I need affirmation from people around me. You are a slave, and your master is other people's opinions, and you are in bondage to those things. Some are relationships. You're being mastered by relationships. You look around, you're a serial dater. Some of you teenagers, listen up. You're a serial dater. If I could just have a boyfriend and just have a girlfriend, everything's going to be awesome. If I just get a wife one day or a husband one day, they will complete me, and you've bought Jerry Maguire's lie. Take y'all a minute on that one. Listen, a spouse won't complete you. They complement you. They aren't meant to carry the weight and the burden of you putting your master on them. You're not supposed to be your master. My wife's not my master. Your husband shouldn't be your master. Jesus is your master. But when you make relationships, you're God. You're a slave to them. Some of you, you have an appetite. You're a slave to the appetite of your body. The pleasure, right? You're a slave. You're a glutton of pleasure through lust and pornography. Drunkenness, medicine, food. Some of you are slave to your body image. This one typically bends towards females. Get all wrapped up in what your body looks like. The image of the portrayal, what you have to show the world, what my body is like. And you get all jammed up in physical beauty. And as I said, this one typically falls towards women, not exclusively. But followers of Jesus should be the most free people from the enslavement of physical body image. The beauty of a woman's heart is buried inside her heart. It is not expressed in the physical outward beauty. And it reveals itself through kindness and patience, joy. That's beauty. Women, get freed up from that. Because if you don't, you're enslaved to your body image. Now, I'm not talking to you just academically here as I've done my study this week, and I'm not talking to you just from a theological perspective. I'm talking to you experientially. Like, I've spent 32 years of my life enslaved to probably all of those things on that list. Like, I don't know if I'm free from any of those things. Enslaved to sports, kids, money, desires of my body, a glutton of pleasure. I'm all of them. Until the Son set me free. But I knew I was, right? And then knowing that you are enslaved to those things is actually the only way you'll ever get out of bondage. Denial will continue to set you in that slavery. We're all mastered by something. We're all mastered by something. So either Jesus is your master or something else is mastering you. Even the great theologian Bob Dylan knew this. All right, let's unpack the words of wisdom from Bob Dylan. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You might be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, if Jesus and Bob Dylan agree on something, it must be right, right? Jesus says, you will either serve me, I'll be your master, or something else will be your master. And for those that know Jesus, you want to be mastered by Jesus. Like, that's never drudgery. That is never binding. It's never restrictive. You want to be mastered by Jesus. And if you don't want to be mastered by Jesus, I would tell you, you need to find out if you're actually a son of Jesus or if you're still son of the devil. I would tell you that. Like, there's nothing inside of you. If you think Jesus is restricting and you don't want him to master over anything in your life, who is your father? Who are you a son of? Now, where's this freedom come from? Because if you're tracking with us, or you see that you might be enslaved, where is this freedom found as it's different from the world? Here's the second slide I want to show you. That freedom is found in serving the Son. Freedom comes from serving the Son. Now, this is a little bit of a paradoxical statement because it's serving is freedom, is what Jesus says. Serving is freedom? And that typically doesn't go well with us, right? Serving is not typically something we see that's a freeing thing. all right? It's more about work than the weekend, you know what I mean? So this idea that we have to get it out of our mind that serving Jesus is actually freedom, but that's what he says that it actually is. Serving Jesus is freedom. Now, this is where the culture will begin to press in, because the culture will say things like, serving Jesus is slavery. Christianity is so restrictive. It's holding you back, right? And let me punch a hole in that argument. If you have anybody that says they're not a Christian because it's restrictive, it's binding, it's holding you back, and if you want to be free, you need to renounce all those things and be a free person. Let me punch a hole in that concept and that idea that the world tries to tell you. Scripture says sex is this great, beautiful design that God gave between a man and a woman in the context of marriage only. And in that context, it is the most freeing and most amazing sex you could ever have. Yeah, we said that. Well, the world says, that's boring. That's restrictive. I want to have sex how I want to have it, and I will not be bound. I'll do it with whoever I want to, whenever I want to, and no one will tell me. What's more freeing? Let's look at the world's method of practicing free sex the way that they want to practice. What does pornography lead to? It leads to destruction of marriages. It leads to destructions of homes. Free sex leads to trafficking. Free sex leads to abuse charges and hashtag MeToo movements, STDs, unwanted pregnancies. You think free sex is truly free, or is it slavery? I think you know the answer to that. Scripture says, give the 10% of your money, the first 10% of your money, back to the Lord. And that when you do that, you will be free from the love of money. Well, the unbelieving world looks at that and says, are you kidding me? That's restrictive. I earned it. I'll spend it how I want to, and I will not be restricted. Well, let's see how that goes when you play freedom that way. You know, the average, the median household has $16,000 in credit card debt. The median student loan has $50,000 in debt. Average auto loan in the home is $30,000. Average personal loans in most people's homes, $10,000 in personal loans. People living beyond their means, living paycheck to paycheck, enslaved to money. Is that freedom? Or is that bondage and slavery to the master of money? That's what it is. Like a good father, all his good gifts and commands are not restrictive. In the living in the confines of God's provision, his safety is actually the where we were created to live. And outside of that will lead to certain death. C.S. Lewis uses this illustration. It's good. Listen to this. He says, say you catch a fish and want to set it free, so you put it on the bank. Is it truly free? No. It's about to die. Putting a fish on land isn't freeing the fish, it's killing him. The fish is only truly free when he's in the water as he is created to be. As the fish was created to live in the water as a free creature, you and I were created by God as image bearers to live in the providence and care for God, in the safety of the restrictions that he has placed in our life so that we may live as created to be. And outside of that, outside of his authority, outside of his providence, you will lead to certain death, just like the fish out of water. It is for your good and for our good as we were created to be. Now, another misnomer about freedom in our culture is that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, go wherever we want. And we think that's freedom. Like literally going out today, I can do whatever I want to do, and that is absolute freedom. Let me paint an illustration to you. If you head down to the Titans Stadium this year, this season, you go down there, and at some point in the game, if you just stand up and you just strip down and you run to that 50-yard line, just literally birthday suit, butt naked, you run out there and you're freedom and your free choice to go do that. You run out there and you see how quickly a security guard tackles you and covers up your freedom, all right? That's not freedom. Freedom is doing whatever God has designed and intended for you to do, not exercising the whenever you want, wherever you want, Outback Steakhouse theology, right? It's for our good. Now, let's move on because I want to speak to you if you're in here today and you're someone who you've been in church and you're trying to be religious. As I said, it's often drudgery for you. And you've put your hope in the church as being your savior. And I said this last week, I love the church. As people of God, we were designed for the church. It's good for us. Our faith is personal, but it's never private. We need the church. But you know what church is? It's a horrible savior. It's a horrible savior. And some of you have put your hope in it. If I just go to church, if I just get the kids back in church, if I become more regular at church, if I just do church, maybe then I can get unstuck and maybe God will save me and free me from this slavery that I've been reading about. I love church, but it makes a horrible, horrible savior. So how do we get free? How do we get it? That's our third point today. And it is so beautifully told to us in verse 32. Look back at it if you want to. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son sets you free. Listen, this is what you came here for. This is what you pay me to do every single week, to get up to you and tell you the good news of the gospel. This is it. Over and over and over again, every week, and I pray that it never gets old to us. I pray if it ever feels old, we confess and we repent of it. This is the gospel. And God came down to rescue people who were enslaved to sin in bondage. He delightfully ran to the cross. And in that, in believing that, he pierced for our transgressions, forgiving of sins, raised himself to life on the third day. That in that, the people who would believe in that gospel would be free people and no longer in bondage. That is the Son. The Son sets you free. It's all the Son. It's not you. It's not me. It's all the Son. All praise, all honor, all glory goes to the Son because the Son sets you free. If you're in the room today and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, make no bones about it. The Son sets you free. You didn't free yourself up. Your might, your awesomeness, your strength, your power, your cross-fitting wasn't mighty enough to rescue you and free you up from the bondage of slavery and the chains. None of those things. Your intellect, your yes ma'ams and your no sirs and your morality, your sprinkling as a baby, your baptism by immersion, none of those things freed you from the bondage of slavery. Only the Son sets you free. Not even your human will, intellect rescued you and got you out of the bondage. Listen to what Charles Wesley says about this. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. This is a hymn called "And Can It Be?" This is, in fact, how it happened if you're a follower of Christ. This is how it happened. Listen to the order. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay." So the guy knows he's trapped. "Fast bound in sin and nature's night." He knows he's a slave to sin. "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's how it happens. You lay and you know that you're in bondage and slavery to sin. Nothing you can do at all. You're in chains. And a quickening ray, a quickening light shines. That's Jesus Christ. You see Jesus for who he is. He melts the chains as this divine warden and frees you up from the the hell of prison, right? He frees you up. The chains melt away. And what do? As a natural response to that, you get up and walk and you follow thee, right? That's how it happened. The Son sets you free. Now, that impacts how we do evangelism, doesn't it? It should. If I think that I have to set people free, man, that's a task that I cannot bear. If I think I have to talk people into freeing themselves up rather than the Son setting them free, I'm going to get all jammed up in me, and I'm going to take credit for it when they become saved. Or I'll get beat down when they don't get free. They reject the gospel. So what do? If the Son sets free, what is our job in evangelism? It's not us, it's the Son. So what here's to do? We don't gossip about the person who needs to know Jesus. The person who's practicing sin in your life that you know of might be the person sitting next to you. I don't know. You don't talk to other people about them. You don't even pray to God and say, God, I wish they would change their behavior. I wish they would stop cussing and stop drinking. I wish they would start to get their church going and get their life together. You don't do those things because the Son's got to set them free. So what do? You beg. You share the gospel and you beg and you pray that the Son sets them free. That's how you do it. That God has foreordained that some of his elect will be saved through the begging, the preaching of the gospel, and the prayers of the saints. And it frees us up, right? It frees us up from taking credit. And it also frees us up from guilt and shame, thinking that we failed at saving people and freeing them up. So this is the invitation to some of you today. I want to make clear on this point because, as I said, I think there are people here today that have trusted in the wrong things to be freed up from slavery of sin. I believe that some have trusted church. They've trusted morality. They've trusted works. They've trusted baptisms. They've trusted church membership. Trusted a lot of things to free themselves up. And I pray today that somewhere in this that you hear that only the Son sets you free. Now listen, that's not to drive you to a place of condemnation, because the enemy, the devil, would have you believe that there's condemnation for you. And Jesus says, for all those that confess and repent that I am their new master, I will free them up from slavery. So today, that's my hope in you, that you would cry out to God. And here's your posture. I can't free myself. I can't rescue myself. I'm in bondage. I'm in slavery. I've got no hope. I've got nothing to do. Jesus, free me up. The Son sets me free. Son, set me free. That is your only prayer. That's your only move today. And I pray that you do that. If that's you at any point the rest of this time, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to feel free, number one, after service to come out those double doors and come to the right and just say that. Like you realize, like, today you could be saved. Like, God can do that. Every week, there's so many stories I can't even begin to share with you where I say this in the kind of routine, and somebody comes back and somebody gives their life to the Lord or calls of the week, and we walk through it. It happens. Maybe it's you today. Maybe today you need to take that form, that card you got on the back, and you can just write down or check a box that says, I need to be freed. I need a relationship with Jesus. And you would take that card and bring that to us or put it in the basket. Man, be free today. Experience what true freedom means in this world. We don't have a defective parachute. We have a Savior. And if you'll trust him, he will show you freedom in Christ forever. Now, the other response are for those who are the believers in Christ, and you've surrendered to the gospel, and yet there's still those things in your life that are causing you to be stuck in your fellowship with God. We want to help you. And if you sit stagnant and you don't move and you don't do things, that's exactly where you will stay. The kingdom of God is taken with a violence of faith, and you have to take steps in your hand to grow more like Jesus. How you do that today, if that's you, you're just kind of stuck. Listen, go to the back of that room at Discover Life Point. We've got a table there set up for all these new classes we're doing, Bible studies, to teach people how to abide in God's word. Isn't that what he said in 31? If you're truly my disciples, you abide in my word. We want to teach you how to abide in God's word. Go talk to somebody. Grab a pamphlet, a flyer. We've got Sunday morning group starting. We have Monday night group starting. We have Wednesday night parenting classes. We have a host and a menu of things that you must take seriously in your walk with Jesus. And we hope and pray that you step into those places today. Let me pray, and then you guys move as the Lord would move you today. Father, we love you. Father, you are so for us. You are not against us. You are not a restrictive God. You are a freeing God. You promise safety. You promise true freedom in Christ. And Father, I pray that invitation is given to those today that are looking for cultural freedom, physical freedom. But Father, they're headed for an eternal destination apart from you and destruction. Would you free them up today? Would you rescue them? And God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. He did not leave us in a posture of imprisonment for our life. You set us free. Thank you, Lord. It was all you. All praise and all honor be going to you. Father, we love you. I pray that you move the believers in this room for places where maybe they've fallen back to the enslavement and the practicing of sin. I pray they confess and repent and begin to walk forward in the freedom that you have promised. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. Let me pray.